1 Samuel chapter 2, we read in the verses 6 through 8 of that chapter, verses 6 through 8. Here's Hannah, she's singing before the Lord, and she states there, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." Catherine Arabella Hankey was the daughter of a wealthy banker. She herself belonged to a group of individuals who sought to apply the ethics of the gospel to social, national, and political affairs. She had a heart like her father. She was always interested in those who were down and out, those who were poor, those who were less fortunate than herself in society. She was renowned for sharing the gospel with factory workers and the poor amongst her city. In 1866, however, Catherine, or Kate as she was better known, she suffered a lengthy convalescence. And there as she lay on her sickbed, she composed a 50-verse poem. And in the middle of that poem, and as she lays thinking about the story of redemption, she wrote the verses that now comprise the words of the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." Of course, the words read, "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love." And there was a young lady, and of course she was sick, and yet what was she doing? She was writing the song, she was singing the song of salvation. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have another young lady, and her feelings simply were, like Catherine Hankey, "I love to tell the story." For here we have presented before us Hannah's salvation story. In the chapter previous, Hannah, of course, she had found herself in a difficult predicament and plight. For there she had suffered the awful Old Testament scorn of being barren and not able to produce children. But now we find that as she came to the Lord, as she went to the house of God, presented her plight before him, the Lord then, towards the end of 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Lord graciously intervened in her life. The Lord granted her a child, and of course she named him Samuel. Now in chapter 2, what is she doing? She's taking time just to recount that story of her physical redemption and salvation. Now here she is again. She's in the temple. She's in the confines of the house of God. And really her thought is this: "I love to tell the story of unseen things above." And after recognizing in the opening verses, and particularly verse 6, that the Lord was the one who gives life, that the Lord was the one who takes away life, she then placed her song, as it were, in these words. Verse 8, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes." You see, she viewed her situation simply as a deliverance. Or to put it in another way, a redemption or a salvation. There she was. She was in a plight. She was in a terrible position in life. But what happened? The Lord came. The Lord intervened. The Lord gave life, as it were, to Hannah and to her young boy. And as a result, she saw it, as it were, as being raised out of the dust from the dunghill and now set amongst princes. And tonight in salvation, this is exactly what Christ does. He takes the pauper and he sets him amongst princes. He raiseth the poor out of the dust. Tonight, spiritually speaking, the plight of an individual and you, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, it's just like Hannah. You need to see yourself as an individual who is, as it were, in the dust, in the dunghill, amongst the dirt and the grime of all that picture brings before your eyes. But through the cross work, Jesus Christ, he lifts you from your plight. He lifts you, as it were, from the dust, from the dunghill, and he sets you amongst princes. Oh, tonight, this is what the Lord does in salvation. And I wonder, like Hannah, can you sing that salvation story? Can you remember a time in life where you saw your plight, where you knew what it was to be a beggar, to be in the dunghill of sin, but then experience that wonderful redemption, that wonderful deliverance that solely comes through Jesus Christ? My tonight, like Hannah, have you a salvation story? Or does tonight simply find you still, as it were, amongst the dust? As it were, a beggar before the Lord, amongst the dirt, the filth, the grime of sin. Oh, here's Hannah. And she's singing a salvation story. The Lord has intervened, and she's now thanking the Lord for all that he has done for her. And so tonight we want to just trace, as it were, a few stanzas of this story, or this song, or this prayer. And we want to look at it under the heading, Hannah's Salvation Story. I want you to see that in this story she spoke of a number of things. Firstly, she spoke of, I believe, her inability. Her inability. Verse 8, she states, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Hannah here, as she thought about her barrenness, thought about her terrible plight, how does she describe it? Well, in this verse, she describes herself as being poor. The Hebrew word poor, it has the idea of being weak, of being lean. Really, it has the idea of somebody or something without strength of itself. And here's Hannah. She surveys her condition, and how does she see herself physically? As weak, as without strength. Without strength in the sense that she realizes she was completely unable to rectify this situation herself. You think about it. How does she describe her plight? How does she think about it? Well, verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. What is she realizing? She's realizing the truth that every individual in society needs to realize, and that is this, that the Lord, when he gives a child, it is solely from him. He's the one that gives life. He is the one that can take it away. And here she was. And as I've said, in the Old Testament, it was a terrible scorn. It was viewed, as it were, as a public shame if an individual could not have children for themselves. And here's Hannah, and she's barren, and she's weak, and as she views her situation, she's without strength. What's she saying here? She's saying it's the Lord that gives life. It's the Lord, ultimately, that can give life and take it away. And then, of course, she went to the house of God, and she recognized her condition. She recognized her plight. And what happened? The Lord graciously intervened. The Lord gave her a son. He gave her a child. And so now, what is she saying? She's saying simply this: I couldn't have done it myself. This is something that I was not capable of. This was something I was physically unable to do. It was something the Lord had completely done. She was stricken with inability. It was something the Lord had to do for her. Again, she states this in the idea of calling herself a beggar. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Think about a beggar. What is a beggar? A beggar is somebody who has nothing or who has very little, but more than that, they are cast upon others to meet that need. And how does she again view herself? Well, she's poverty stricken, stricken with inability, and she sees herself as a beggar. She has, as it were, physically, she doesn't have that capacity, that capability, and she casts herself upon another. She's saying, I was powerless to do anything about it. It was the Lord that has done it. The Lord has completely changed my situation. And the sinner outside of Christ is not born with strength, but rather he is born without strength. He is powerless to change himself. Tonight your person is depraved. More than that, you have a nature that is completely contaminated, and more than that, dominated by sin. And you cannot change yourself. Oh, you can try your best. You can try to renovate yourself. You can try to reform yourself. But like Hannah, you need to realize that ultimately you cannot change yourself. Why? Because you have a nature and you have a will that is bent towards sin. It's something that only the Lord can do, something only the Lord can change. You cannot effect it yourself. The Bible reminds us of this many, many times. Think of one verse, Romans 5 verse 6. What does Paul remind us? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How does he depict an individual outside of Christ, a sinner without strength? He hasn't the strength. He hasn't the capacity, spiritually speaking, to change himself. But thank the Lord that in due time, Christ came to die for those that were without strength. You see, whilst you may be blessed with physical power, yet you are not blessed with spiritual power. You rather are spiritually powerless. You cannot change yourself. Tonight, even the very thought of changing yourself is out of the question. Oh, you can try, but ultimately you will always act in accordance with your nature. You will always do the things that your nature tells you to do. Think about it like this. You're driving in your car. Everything's going well. You're on a straight road. Then all of a sudden something happens. The steering goes. And the steering, it's fixed. And it's fixed in a certain direction. And of course, you know, if it's ever happened to you, I trust it hasn't, but if it has, you'll know that steering wheel, once it's fixed, it's locked. And when it's locked, the car will only go the direction that the steering wheel will take it. And it's only as the steering wheel is fixed, then will the car then go in the direction that the steering wheel tells it. And you know, man's nature is just a little bit like that. It is bent towards sin. More than that, it's locked towards sin. And it needs divine intervention to completely change it. And here's Hannah, and this is how she views her physical predicament. She said, I'm a beggar. She stated that it's the Lord killeth, and the Lord that bringeth life. Oh, I couldn't have done this myself. This is something that the Lord had to change for me. And so what did she speak of? Well, in this salvation story, she spoke of her inability, but I want you to see secondly here that she also spoke of her investigation. Her investigation. Verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The word weighed here, it has the idea of being balanced. Really, it carries the thought or the picture of the balancing or the weighing scales. You know that picture. And here in this verse, Hannah, she's singing of her salvation. This is her story. This is her song. And what does she do? Well, she thinks back to those who had dealt proudly or arrogantly with her. You think about that. Chapter 1. There was an individual who really made Hannah's life a living misery. What was her name? Her name was Penina. And of course, she was the other husband or the other wife of Elkanah. And of course, she was able to physically conceive. She gave Elkanah children. And what did she do? Well, she provoked Hannah sore. She taunted her about Hannah's barrenness. And now here's Hannah. She conducted herself in a most gracious fashion. She didn't lash out. She simply went to the house of God, brought her plight to the Lord, and now she's thanking the Lord for her intervention. She's thanking the Lord for the fact that while she was a beggar and she was in the dunghill, as it were, powerless to do anything about it, she reminded herself of something, that the Lord knew all about her circumstances. He was the one who was weighing up the situation as it were. Verse 3, the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. And as she remembers her salvation, she remembers this as well. She remembers that the Lord was going to deal with Penina in his own time. He was weighing Penina. He knew all about Penina. He was weighing her actions. He knew all about her, and he was going eventually to do something about it. Here she was saying and comforting herself in the knowledge that one day the Lord would reward wicked Penina for her provocation. You see, whilst the Lord is a rewarder of the just, he then brings punishment upon the unjust. He punishes the wicked. Remember this tonight. Remember that truth that Hannah comforted herself in, that God is a God of knowledge, that by him actions are weighed. And when you think about the weighing scales of God, oh, how high is it where, when you think of that weight that God sets, his standard. Think of the holy law of God reflecting his character, his holy nature. Oh, the scales, as it were, they're extremely heavy. And of course, he weighs your actions against those scales. And he knows everything that you do. He's a God of knowledge. Nothing escapes his all-seeing, all-prevailing, omniscient eye. And he weighs your actions. And tonight, remember this. He is a rewarder of both the just and the unjust. Tonight, recognize that. Recognize that the Lord knows every time you sin. The Lord knows your actions. He knows your attitudes. He knows your motions as well as the things you do. He knows everything about you. There are verses in Proverbs which Solomon reminds his son about this very truth. Proverbs 5:21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, he pondereth all his goings. And the context of this is striking. You know Proverbs, if you know Proverbs, you'll know that often Solomon, it seems as it were, he's coming along and counseling his son. And in Proverbs chapter 5, what does he do? Well, he counsels his young son about the ways of a wicked woman. He speaks of a man who is taken, as it were, by this wicked woman. And he goes in and he lies with this woman. He's a married man, but he lies with this harlot in secret. And he feels as though he's getting away with it. And what does the Lord say? Well, he says, remember this. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. Oh, he's saying, yes, they're individuals and they think they'll get away with it. That the Lord doesn't see it. But his ways are before the Lord, and he pondereth. Think about that. Think about pondering. When you ponder over something, you think about it. You play it over in your mind. And what a solemn truth that the Lord ponders our goings, that the Lord ponders them, plays them over in his mind. Again, Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Of course, there's the reference there to the spirits is really the inner spirit, the inner thought, the motives. And of course, there's that thought there that man, all he does, his own ways, they're clean in his own eyes. Everything I do, it has to be right because it's me that's doing it. That's the thought here. But what does the Lord state? He state that the Lord weigheth the spirits, his intentions. Even man's intentions, he weighs them in his balances. You see, whilst we can hide from others, we can never hide from God. We cannot conceal anything from him. Oh, what a thought that the eyes of the Lord, they see everything that you do, and they ponder everything that you do, even the very things that you think. That's what Solomon was saying. The Lord weigheth the spirits. He weighs even up the very spirit that you do something in. And here's Hannah. She's reminding herself of that truth. There was an individual named Lafayette. He was a French military officer for the US in the French Revolution. He spoke once of how he was captured in Austria and how he was imprisoned for 5 years. And whilst he was imprisoned, He was thrown into a dark and a grimy prison cell, and there was one way in and one way out, and that was through the door in front of him. There was no light. But the only thing that really was bringing light in was the small hole just where the lock was. And Lafayette said this. He said, there was always an eye at that small hole. There was always a soldier watching everything he did. The day and night, his eye was always there. He said, every moment I lift my head from my bed, every moment I finish eating, every time I look at that hole, there's an eye always there looking at me. It was dreadful. There was no escape. There was no hiding. When I lay down, I rose up. That eye was watching me. You think about the Lord. And that's what Hannah's reminding herself of tonight. The Lord saw Penina. He knew her actions. He knew what she was like. And one day he would deal with it, according to his holy nature and justice. And here's Hannah. She speaks of her inability, speaks about her investigation. I want you to see thirdly here that she spoke of her intervention. Her intervention. Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Hannah likens her condition to being in a dunghill, being a beggar of the dust. She was barren, childless, and it was as if she had made her bed amongst animal refuse. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, however, something divine happens. The Lord steps in. And the Lord graciously answers Hannah's prayer. And he granted her life, the gift of life and the giving to her of a son. And Hannah's now reminiscing over this fact that it was solely of God. And how does she speak of it? Well, she speaks of it as being raised up out of the dust, being lifted from the dunghill. As the Lord intervened, she spoke of it in terms of being raised, of being delivered, or to put it in a biblical term, being redeemed. And whilst we may be spiritually powerless, there is one who is spiritually powerful. Christ himself lifts us from the dunghill of sin. Oh, tonight you might be like Hannah. And you might even confess and recognize that there is nothing that can change you spiritually. Well, you might be there. Well, comfort yourself and encourage yourself in this truth. That whenever you look away from yourself, and like Hannah, you look to the Lord. The Lord comes and intervenes. The Lord does that supernatural work that you cannot do yourself. How does he do it? Well, he takes the work of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, he applies it to your heart, life and soul. He grants life where there is the absence of life. And what's the result? You have that desire. You have that love for things that you once hated. You have that want to do the things that you used to even despair at the very thought of. What does he do? He redeems you. He delivers you. He saves you. He rescues you. He lifts you up from the dunghill. He raises you, as it were, from the dust. Verse 6, Hannah puts it like this. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. He alone can raise you to newness of life. James 4:10 puts it like this. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall what? He shall lift you up. And when you confess your sin, rather than leaving you in sin, the Lord lifts you from sin. He lifts you out of the dunghill. I know tonight you need to get to where Hannah got to. Say, Lord, look, I'm completely unable to change my situation myself. But I know there's one who can. I know there's a Christ who died for me, and he can forgive my sin. He can cleanse my sin. He can cover my sin by his precious blood. He can give me a desire. He can lift me from the pit and plight of my sin. Wonder, are you there tonight? Have you ever done that? And if not, would you not do it this evening? Confess your barrenness and also look to the Lord. Look to Christ, the one who can lift you from your sin. She spoke of her inability, her investigation, her intervention. Lastly, she spoke of her inheritance. Verse 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Here's Hannah. She's continuing on in her salvation story. She's confessing the fact that the Lord has given her life. She has given her that which she desired. She now has a son of her very own. And she spoke of being raised up and lifted up. And how does she view this? How does she view this little boy that the Lord has now just given her? Well, she speaks of it in such glowing terms. And I want you to really grasp a hold of this. What does she say? She lifts up the poor from the dunghill and sets them amongst princes. What's she saying? She's saying essentially this. I feel as if I'm amongst royalty. The Lord has lifted me from such a plight, from such a predicament. I am now, as it were, amongst princes. And more than that, she feels as if she's inherited a throne. Make them inherit the throne of glory. She spoke of this wonderful intervention the Lord had made. And what is she saying? She's saying as if I've inherited the throne itself. I've been set amongst princes. And when the Lord lifts you from ruin, he then sets you amongst royalty. You're set amongst princes and kings. Oh, tonight, make no mistake about it. Sin leaves you low. It brings you low. It leaves you there. But whenever Christ lifts you from the dust and lifts you from the dunghill, what does he do? Well, he then, as it were, elevates your spiritual estate and your situation and your position before him. What does he do? He essentially does this. He sets you amongst princes, and he causes you to inherit a throne of glory. He sets you amongst himself. You think of Christ. How is Christ described in Scripture? Is he not often described as the King of Glory? Think of the book of Revelation. What's the book of Revelation all about? It's all about the King on the throne. You think again of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 verse 15. How is Christ described? The Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted to be a Prince and a Savior. And so when we are brought salvingly and savingly to Jesus Christ, what does he do? He sets us amongst himself. He sets us amongst princes. And more than that, he causes us to inherit his kingdom. What does that mean? What does it really mean to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, think about it like this. We inherit it inwardly. The Christ, the King, he comes and he reigns in our lives. The King has dominion in our lives. And we then inherit it outwardly. There is that future kingdom when Christ returns, and he will then usher in, and we will go and we will reign with him. With the King and with the Prince himself. So there is that dual sense in that we have inherited the throne of glory. Oh, tonight, what an elevation. What a standing. You want to know this? Want to know not only what it is to be lifted from the dunghill, but set amongst Christ himself. Christ alone can do it. Christ alone can elevate you to be amongst one of himself, to be amongst princes, just as Hannah is speaking of. Marty Johnson was born in Minnesota. Unfortunately, his birth parents were two young university students. They couldn't raise him themselves, and so they put him up for adoption. Whenever he was put up for adoption, he fortunately was brought up and raised up by a loving family. But as he grew up into his teenage years, he began to ponder and think about his birth parents. Did a little bit of research about them, went online, as most people do these days, for that type of thing. And after doing some research online, a few weeks later he received a strange letter in the post. The letter read this: "Welcome to the Ogaik dynasty. You come from a noble and prestigious family." What did he discover? Well, he discovered that his birth father's father was actually a chief in a Nigerian village. And by virtue of his relation to his earthly father, he was next in line to be a chief in that village. And yet you in Christ, you receive a far greater deliverance. He lifts you from the dunghill and sets you amongst princes. This really was a tremendous way, a tremendous note to end on. When you think about Hannah's salvation story, she started off very low and she's ended up very, very high indeed. He lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes. Hannah's salvation story. Amen.